Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
Good morning, Shadow Hills. I hope every one of you got a personal wave from my children while they were up here. My daughter was so excited about this. As we were getting ready for this, she said, "So I get to talk into the microphone." And we're like, No. You just stand and look pretty. You're good. Guys, I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. I hope you are wearing comfortable clothes this morning. If there's ever a great time to wear stretchy pants to church on Sunday, it's the Sunday after Thanksgiving. I'm glad to see you guys here. So, without further ado, let's get into it. We're in week two of our series on giving back. Now, from the outset, when we start with this, it's insanely important for us to get this across to you. Which is, when we talk about giving back to God, we don't in any way mean repaying God. So whatever we do is a response to what God has done for us. It's never meant to repay him for what he's done for us in Jesus. And the reason is because there's just some things you can't repay. So I heard a story just recently about a Catholic priest that during World War II was caught for trying to hide people from the Nazis. His name was Father Maximilian Kolbe, and what he did is, as he hid people, he was caught. Then he was sent to the prison camp in Auschwitz, and while he was there, there was actually an attempted escape by three men. And in order to dissuade the other prisoners from trying to escape, the Gestapo decided they were going to pick 10 random people and have them starve to death to set an example. Father Kolbe was not one of those people picked, but he actually walked up to the officers and said, "Could I take someone's place?" And they said, "Yeah, you can do that." He heard a man cry out that he would never see his wife and family again. And so he went and died in his place so that he could live. And that gentleman lived on to the age of 93. So as I think about the story like that and how in a lot of ways it reminds us of the story of the gospel, there was nothing that that man could say to that priest to say, "I'll pay you back for what you're doing here today. Thanks, I'll get you next time." There's none of that. And so when we look at what the Bible says God has done for us in sending his son Jesus, the Bible tells us that God did what we could never do. That while we were separated from him by our sin and our selfishness, God sent his only son to die in order to reconcile our relationship with him. And so we can never do anything to repay God back for that. Instead, what do? We live in a way that honors the sacrifice given for our sake. And so today I want to look at this idea of giving your all. And as we look at this, I like to give you kind of the big picture from the outset. So if you remember nothing else from this sermon, I want you to remember this today. And it's this idea. It's that our faith is demonstrated by following God's direction. Our faith is demonstrated by following God's direction. Now, you're going to notice I do something during this sermon. I tend to use two terms interchangeably. So on one hand, I'll talk about direction, and on the other hand, I'll talk about calling. We could have said that faith is demonstrated by following God's calling, but the reason I chose direction is because what I found is there are people out there who do not come from any religious background who still express this desire for direction. If you've ever heard someone wonder and feel depressed that they don't know what they're doing in life, where they're headed in life, what their purpose is in life, they're expressing this same idea. They're expressing a desire for direction. And we talk about wanting to know God's calling in church. We're talking about the same idea. We want God to show us what he has for us, what he wants us to do. But the idea of calling also can become somewhat confusing in churches, because we tend to use the term with different meanings. So for the sake of today, it's helpful to think of God's calling in two ways. First, we could talk about God's calling as a universal call that goes out to everyone. These are the commands we read in the Bible. No one has to ask the question. No one has to wonder, does God want me to pray? I'll answer for you right now. Yes, absolutely. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells you to pray. No one has to ask the question, does God want me to love other people? Yes, let me settle that for you. You don't have to be specially called for that. God told everyone, he called everyone to love him with all their heart, soul, and mind, and love their neighbor as yourself. So everyone is called to do that. I don't have to ask the question, does God want me to love my wife and take care of my kids? Yes, yes, yes. There are certain things where we might talk, ways in which we might talk about God's calling that are absolutely clear because he's already spelled them out for us in his word. But there's another way you'll hear people in church frequently talking about God's calling. And that's when we talk about a special or specific calling given to certain people at certain times. So today we're going to look at the story of Abraham. And if you don't know anything about Abraham's story, it's one of the earliest stories in all the Bible. There was a man named Abram who would later become Abraham, and he was a rich and prominent man in the land of Ur, and God called him and he said, look, I'm going to take you to a new land that I will provide for you. He was old, he didn't have any kids, and God said, look, I'm going to make your, he's old, he had no kids, he said, look, I'm going to make all your descendants more innumerable than the stars in the sky. And so Abraham went. That's a specific, special calling. We find these throughout the Bible. Moses had a special calling. Not everyone was called to go free the people, the slaves in Egypt. Moses was. And to some extent, me and my wife are up here expressing that we feel a special calling from God. That we believe God has called us to go out and plant a church in a specific neighborhood in the city of Las Vegas. And what I found is that sometimes in church we can kind of over glamorize the special calling, the specific calling, and we wonder, well, why don't I feel like that? Why don't I have a calling like that? Well, if you feel directionless today, let me give you a little bit of encouragement. We should always start with what God has clearly called everyone to do. So don't worry about if you don't have a specific calling like that. God doesn't expect you to follow any direction he hasn't given you. And if he wants you to do something, he will call you, he will give you direction to do that. But we start by following God's clear direction to everyone, and along the way what happens is we start to find that God presses certain things on our hearts, and he gives us more specific direction that's kind of specified to the person. That's what led me here. And so I want you to understand wherever you're at in life today that your faith is seen in your obedience to God's general call as well as to his specific call. Our faith can be seen in our obedience to all of God's calls. We had some students get baptized just recently. Well, the Bible calls you, if you're a believer, to be baptized. That's an expression of their faith. They're following a calling by doing that. So our passage today comes from Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be reading from verses 8 through 16. It'll be on the screen behind me. If you have there are Bibles in the seats, or you may have brought one, feel free to follow along. If not, the passage is also in the insert you got. Hebrews 11, chapter 8 through 16, we read, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear, they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is God's word for us. So as we look at this passage today and we look at this idea of giving your all, stepping out in faith, I want to start by pointing out to you guys what this passage doesn't say. There, if you know the story of Abraham and Sarah, there's big pieces, big chunks of their story that's left out of this account. As a matter of fact, it's all the stuff we would want left out of our story. There's all these moments of doubt in their lives that don't fall into this picture, but the author of Hebrews omits those in his recounting of the story. So I'll give you some examples. This passage doesn't read as follows. In doubt or lack of faith, Abraham had a child with his servant because he didn't believe God could actually do what he promised to do. It doesn't say in doubt, Sarah, when she heard the promise to have a child in her senior years, couldn't hold back her laughter from how preposterous that sounded. It doesn't say here, in doubt, while Abraham was on his journey sent by God, he didn't think God could actually protect him. So he made his wife lie and say she was his sister. Twice. So why leave that out? Why leave out all those things? I mean, I look at this and I go, this is how I want to be eulogized. I want you to remember the best parts of my life and none of the bad. Why does he do this? What might the author be telling us from this? And I think it's this. It means that your failures don't define you. Guys, we are often crippled by our past mistakes, by the things we know we have failed in the past to do. What it's suggesting here is that God's not worried about your past. He's not worried about your failures. They do not dictate what your future will be like. And I struggle with that. Look, guys, I'm going to be honest with you. We're supposed to confess things in church, so I'll be honest with you. I know we talk about God's saving grace and how we could never earn it, we don't deserve it, all those big ideas, amazing grace and all that. But if I'm honest with you, sometimes in the back of my head, the thought comes to mind that really, God's just weighing the good against the bad in my life. And if the good outweighs the bad, he's happy with me. And if the bad outweighs the good, he's angry with me. Do you ever feel like that? We like to say these things, but sometimes it's harder to believe that really this is the idea, that God is not looking to our past to define our future. See, the problem with that kind of thinking is that the Bible never says it. It never says that God is always looking to hold your past against you. Listen to how the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. He says, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Paul is encouraging us to not let our past determine what God can do with your future. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose. And your past is not going to hold you back from that. So that's what the passage doesn't say. It doesn't say all the bad things in Abraham and Sarah's lives. What does this passage say? Well, three things I want to run through with you guys this morning very quickly that we see in this passage about stepping out in faith. First, we see that when we step out in faith, there is a loss. Look at verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He had to go out from somewhere. As I already said, Abram was like the guy that we would all want to be. He was prosperous. He was rich. He was the kind of person that people wanted, they looked up to. How many of us, if we lived in a mansion and God said, hey, why don't you go spend your senior years camping for the rest of your life, would go? Even if you like camping, which I don't, even if you like camping, that's still not something we jump at. And so this idea comes up that Abraham had to leave a seemingly great life in order to follow where God was leading. But here's the catch. If we don't experience that loss and leave certain things behind in following God, we can never receive what he has in store for us next. In order to receive the promise that God had given him, Abraham had to experience a loss. We just can't get around it. And if you look at it in life, there's lots of things like this where we have to experience a loss to receive something else. So you just saw on the stage, I got two kids. My wife is pregnant with our third. And in the process of gaining kids, we lost all our sleep. We've been running on, it's truer than you think. We've been running on power naps and coffee for like 4 years now. But you know what? Kids are better than sleep, so it's okay. When someone gets married, they're losing some of their free time in order to spend time with this person. They're losing some of their freedom. But you know what? Being married's better than dating. What about at work? Usually if you're taking a promotion, it generally means you have more responsibilities on your plate. And that usually means it's going to take up more of your time, more of your energy. Guys, I need you to understand that this loss is preparing us for what God has in store for us next. Jesus said it best when he said it this way, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The second thing we see about following God's direction is this, whether or not we step out in faith shows how we see God. So do you think God is kind or cruel? It'll be shown in your actions. Look at verse 11, it says, that by faith Sarah received power to conceive even when she was past the age. Why? Since she considered him faithful who had promised. The way we respond to God's teaching and his direction is a way of declaring, this is what I believe. This is who my God is. So when we give our money here, for example, we don't do this because God needs like a loan or something. We do this as a demonstration of our faith. We're saying, I serve Jesus. I'm trusting in Jesus over and against money. When we show up here, all you guys, by showing up here today, are making a value, are showing what you value. You're saying, Jesus is better than sleeping in. Jesus is better than staying in bed to watch TV all day. Jesus is even better than brunch. Now, these are all good things. I love brunch. But by being showing up here today, to some extent, you are saying, my God is better than all these things. And so when we do these things, when we make these decisions to follow wherever God is leading, we are saying, my God is better than anything I'm leaving behind. And last, we see that God is proud when we step out in faith. So at the tail end of verse 16, we read this statement. It says that, of those people who followed God's direction in faith. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Listen to that. That idea of being not ashamed is another way of saying God is proud to be called their God. He is proud of them. Now, as you said, I have my kids up here. And I have had experiences where I am both insanely embarrassed of them and insanely proud of them. It just goes with parenting. If you think it's all being proud of your kid, you've never been in a store with a two-year-old throwing a hissy fit. It's pride's not the word that would come to mind. But there's other times where I am insanely, like speechless proud of my children. The fact that they were able to come up on stage and I didn't have to run to chase them down. Immense pride. That's my kids up there. My kids are funny. My son, he's starting to get better with his sentences. And every time I see it, I just get proud. Like, he's using bigger sentences. He's got participle phrases in there now. And prepositional phrases. These are amazing. I'll tell you one more, because I got to brag on my kids. One time we were at the dinner table. It's happened a lot of times since then. But we'll pray before dinner. I said, okay, let me pray for us. And my daughter goes, no, Daddy, I want to pray. I go, okay, I've let my daughter pray before. Generally, let's just say her prayers can be a bit long-winded for dinner prayers. But I go, yeah, sure thing, Isla, go for it. And she literally just goes and delivers the Lord's Prayer perfectly, doesn't stumble in a word, and I mean, my jaw could have dropped. In that moment, I am speechless. I just think, that is my kid there. And guys, what I want you to understand is that the author of Hebrews is saying that when we follow God's direction, he is looking at us and pointing down at us and saying, that's my kid right there. And I don't know about you guys, but in light of what the Bible tells me God has already done for me in Jesus, I want him to experience that joy, that pride, as often as possible. So here I am, standing up here, a guy who doesn't know all the answers, doesn't know what the journey's going to look like ahead, but trying to follow where God's leading, where God's directing me. 8 years ago, I lived here. I was a school teacher. God called me to pursue pastoral ministry. This led to me taking classes from seminary, which is basically like pastor college. That led me to the city of San Francisco, where I took a class in church planting, which I fell in love with, and that led me to helping out a church plant in the city of San Francisco. And during that time, God really started to press on my heart the needs for more churches in my own hometown of Las Vegas. That led us back here. That led me to be the high school pastor here for 3.5 great years these past few years. And that leads me and my wife where we're at right now. Going out to plant a church in an area that needs more churches desperately. That's our response of faith. So how do you need to respond today? Maybe you've been coming to church, listening to the messages, but you've never given your life to Jesus. You've never trusted him in him. If that's the case, understand your first step of faith, it looks like this. It looks like coming to Jesus and saying, God, I need you. Lord, help me. Save me from my selfishness, from my stubbornness, from my arrogance. Save me from all those things. Maybe you've trusted in Jesus and you've been here and you've been part of church, but you've never really made some commitments. Maybe you've never made the commitment to be baptized like some of the students we saw before I got started. Maybe you've been coming to church, but you've never joined the church. You've been dating us, but are hesitant to go steady with us. Maybe you've been attending the church, you're a member, but you've just not gotten involved in other people's lives. Guys, understand, we believe a church is a bunch of Christians who get involved in the messiness of each other's lives. We share life together. We live on mission together. That's what we do. If that's the case, maybe just make a step towards joining a community group today. Maybe go visit one. Let that be your step of faith this morning. And maybe there's a million other things God's laying on your heart, but whatever those things are, in a moment we're going to pray and there will be leaders down here who can pray for you, maybe give you some direction and just show you that we support you, we love you, we walk with you in all this. Whatever stepping out in faith looks like today, I want to encourage you to do it. There's no better place you can be, guys, than following where God is leading. And just remember, we can never pay back God for his mercy. But because of his mercy, in response to his mercy, we give our all. Stand with me while I pray with us. Father God, we thank you. You are a good and kind God. You are a Father who is proud of our faith, even in our lack, even in our doubts, even in our mistakes. And God, I pray for those out there who feel directionless this morning. God, help them to make the first step of faith in following where you have led, where you have clearly told us to go. And God, I pray for those of us who struggle with our faithlessness. God, sometimes we need you. Help our unbelief. Strengthen our faith. Give us courage to step out and follow wherever you are leading. And God, we thank you and praise you because you are the God who goes with us. And wherever you go, we just want to be there with you, Lord God. Lead us, direct us. Give us faith. Increase our faith today. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time, and may God bless you with his best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.